Good morning. Welcome to Zion on this Easter Sunday. So we all know why we're here today. It is the biggest holiday in the Christian tradition. And for those of you who gave something up for Lent, this will be a very exciting day because now you can eat sweets or go back to social media or whatever it is that you gave up. And because all of us know how this story goes, we're all pretty familiar with it. It can sometimes be really difficult to feel all the emotions that the disciples and family members were going through on that third day, before it was known what actually happened. Instead of, like us, waking up with like joy and excitement and all the things that we're going to do today, they would have been scared. There's the political situation, the religious situation. There's a lot going on, and there's just a small bunch of followers whose king was now dead, and they had a lot to be afraid of. So because we're in this weird place where we know how the story ends, Jesus is raised from the dead, it can be hard. You have to make sure there's lots of things that you're doing today. You have to make sure you have the potatoes in the oven on time for when the family gets home later today. And there's lots of people to talk to today at church. So we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to greet those around us and then to let off a little excitement. And then because it's Easter and we only do this once a year, if you could greet those around you with Christ is risen, and then the usual response is he is risen indeed. You can do whatever variation of that you want. And then after we get all of our talking out, we'll come back to scripture and, we'll think about that a little bit more. So let's bow our heads in prayer. O God of all our days, we come this morning with eager anticipation. We seek to know you, to see you, to touch you. Open our hearts that we may experience you anew. Open our lives that we may be faithful witnesses to your resurrection. May we, with shouts of joy, proclaim your steadfast, liberating love to all people everywhere. Amen. So now you can stand and greet those around you. Quiet initial, and then I'll ramp it up. Oh, well done. Okay, so Now, we're going to pretend that we've just woken up this morning and we don't know what's happened. So I would like everybody to try and imagine that they are part of the scared, grieving group that your king just was killed and we don't know what's going on. And we'll read some scripture.
So I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version, so it might be a little different than whatever's up on the screen. And this is from John 20:1-10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
For those who first went out into the early dawn, when the sky was gray, taking spices to the tomb, there was terror and surprise. The stone had been rolled away. The grave clothes were lying in a heap. The body was gone. Why? What has happened? What must happen for us to believe?
Okay, and then John 20:11-18. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Please turn to number 280, and let's stand to sing. 280. back a couple pages to 276. Don't sit down. Let's sing the one across the page, 275.
Sure.
Will the ushers please come forward? So today is the last day that we will be collecting funds for those who have been displaced in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So if you would like to donate, checks can be written to Zion Mennonite Church and right in the memo line, Mennonites in the DRC. You can place these offerings along with anything else in the offering basket. Please bow your heads. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources, to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And will the children please come forward for the children's story?
That must be it. Good morning, boys and girls. It's so good to see a lot of you this morning. How many of you have ever played the game, I Love You This Much? Well, I don't see any hands going up, and I know there's one that should be going up. Bryn, you don't remember? Probably not. I love this. When she was about, I'm guessing maybe 3 years old, she and her dad used to go, I love you this much. And then the other one would go, I love you this much. I love you this much. I love you this much. I love you more than the house is. Bigger than the house is. Well, the last time I did children's story, not all of you were here, but we talked about God's love. Do you recognize this box? This was God's love for us, and we opened it because he gave us Jesus and the Holy Spirit when we love Jesus. But this isn't for you. Surprise! You thought you were getting candy, didn't you? Well, today's a different day. But I have another box. Does this look like a good present?
Yeah.
This is my Easter box. And God loved us this much. Now, if you listen to the verses, the scriptures that were read, it talked about Jesus was put in the tomb, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to prepare his body. Now, I don't know Mary Magdalene, but guess what? I know a Bryn Magdalene, so I would like her to come and open the Easter box. What? Oh, just wait a minute. I know. What do you think's in here? It's my Easter box. Okay, Bryn Magdalene, let's open it. Oh no. Are you disappointed? Do you know what? Mary Magdalene was looking for Jesus. Even though he had died, she was looking for him. And she goes, well, where is it? Where is Jesus? What have they done with him? So she went and she told some of Jesus' other followers, his body is gone. Do you think that's the end of the story? So how much do you think God loves us? That's a start. I think that's a good start too. But do you know that he loves us more than we can even imagine? He loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And the rest of the story is, Jesus rose. He's alive again. So I want you to remember how much God loved us and Jesus loves us. And you know, the amazing thing for me even is he called Mary by name. Do you know that he knows each of your names? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He loves us more than mom and dad or grandpa and grandma love us. God loves us more than that. So, what I want you to remember is how much God loves you, and Jesus loves us, and I have something for you to take back to your places, but you ask mom and dad, or grandpa and grandma, before you do anything we please, and there's a message inside. So you may each take one and go back to your places.
Good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. I'll be reading from Isaiah 25, verse 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, and banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. On that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord we trusted in. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Please join me in singing the latest installment in the theme song. Good job, everyone, working through the technical difficulties. I have to confess that as I saw the words, "check the airflow," I hope that wasn't a personal message for me before I begin preaching. Fortunately, it did not say "hot airflow." Also, before I begin speaking, too, just a couple of housekeeping words. One is, if you have found in the building somewhere today a cell phone, then make sure you check with Clark Yoder, or if you don't know who he is, check with me, because it does belong to someone. And again, thank you too to all who got messages saying that, no, we're not having breakfast or Sunday school this morning. Yes, we are having breakfast and Sunday school this morning, given the power outages that we had in the area. We are here worshiping, and Christ is risen, risen indeed. Nothing can change that. This morning, my words will be on the words you just heard Chewy read from Isaiah 29, especially the words of verse 7. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He shall swallow up death forever. On some sunny summer mornings in a Kansas pasture, after the hay has been cut, while the dew is still heavy, and the angle of the sunlight is just right, you can make out in that pasture three barely visible rises in the earth. Three slight, easily overlookable, rounded mounds, each about the length and the width of a grave. Because that's what they are. Three unmarked graves, side by side, just about a quarter mile off of the still visible wagon tracks of the old Santa Fe Trail, by which miners, pioneers, and settlers went west from Missouri to the American Southwest and California. Now, whose graves those three graves are, the farmer, the owner of that pasture, does not know, because they were there already when his ancestors first settled and ranched on that land in the 1870s. And were any names ever inscribed on any wooden crosses that stood over those mounds, those markers eventually fell to the prairie wind and returned to the prairie soil. The best guess is that they are the graves of three people from a wagon train on the Santa Fe Trail. And for three deaths and three burials to happen together, let's not be too quick to blame the Comanches and the Cheyenne who roamed and raided in that area. The biggest killers in the Old West of both natives and newcomers were diseases like cholera, which lurked at every campsite and every waterhole along those old trails. Each of those three people were born, I'm sure, to great happiness and to high hopes. Their fathers and their mothers surely welcomed and carried and cradled and sang to them as newborn babies with joy and delight and great hopes for the future. And they grew up and then eventually lit out west again with high hopes for their future. Their lives and their loves, just like ours, were intense, deeply personal, often painful and perplexing, and yet also highly, highly treasured. But their names now remain a mystery to all. Of all the tears, all the treasure, and all the tenderness that go into a human life, is that all that anyone's existence amounts to in the end? A slight rise in the earth, eventually to disappear and be forgotten forever? That is the issue. That's the question. That's the issue for which I believe all wars are waged. Empires start and grow and fall. Towers are built. Businesses are started and grown into global mega corporations. The reasons for which some people run for high office. Death. Because something deep within the human soul says, am I not worth more than a forgotten grave? Will there not be something by which to remember me, at least? If my name does not outlive me in the history books, let it be then on a corporation like Ford or Chrysler. Let it be on a charitable foundation. If not that, then on a building, or at least on a book, or maybe a brick on a sidewalk, or a bench in a park, or at a scenic overlook. For all the striving and struggle and sweetness that human life entails, does it all finally come down to nothing, just to forgetfulness? If so, would that not then render every life meaningless and without value in the end? Say, yes, that's the case. That's all there is in the end. That each fleeting individual lifespan finally matters and means nothing compared to the infinite reaches of space and time. And if you think on it, what could finally be more depressing and oppressive? We are increasingly aware in the society today of many kinds of oppression that divide and degrade and depress human dignity and possibility. Oppression linked to race, to religion, to money, to party, to politics, to sex, to class, age, and ability. And we should be more aware of such and responsible in the face of all such kinds of oppression. But oddly enough, the most powerful, universal and inescapable kind of oppression, the most devastating and destructive kind of oppression, is the kind of oppression that we spend the most time and energy avoiding and denying: death. And that's how Isaiah describes death in the passage that we just heard, as, quote, the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations, even as a disgrace or a humiliation. In today's terms, we would call death the supreme wet blanket, or the ultimate dasher of all hopes, the killjoy who stalks every celebration, the fog of depression that clouds the mind and paralyzes our enthusiasm. Death and dying, along with the devastation, the loss, the separation that it causes, simply just don't line up with the depth and the dignity and the uniqueness of each human soul. It is the ultimate insult and affront to our status as bearers of God's image. And the degradation, the depression, and the oppression of death over all nations is all the more ironic when you consider how the nations themselves employ the powers of death to keep themselves in power, in place, or to enforce their wills over other nations, even over their own subjects and citizens. Now, by the word nations, Isaiah meant the Gentiles and their many tribes and ethnic groups. But these words, yes, would also apply to the modern nation state today, armed to the teeth with the instruments and the idols of death, like missiles and bombers, warships, submarines, armies, navies, air forces, or espionage and security forces to control dissidents here at home and abroad. And strangely, so ironically, by wielding the tools of death, nations themselves become the tools of death. As nations add to an ever-growing stockpile of weapons, ramp up the worship of death in entertainment and politics and the economy, as the right to abort becomes the pressure to abort, or the right to die slides towards the obligation to die, the weight of death's oppressive shroud becomes all the more heavy upon us. It hardens our hearts, it numbs our consciences, and devalues our dignity. And our current epidemic of gun violence today is only an update to the words of Jesus to Peter when Peter pulled out his sword to try to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Whoever lives by the sword will die by the sword." You can insert the word gun, weapon, tanks, missiles, whatever. And so the nations, which think that they have mastered the technologies of death, are themselves enslaved, mastered, and manipulated by death. But today, we celebrate the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise through Isaiah to destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, to lift that sheet that covers all the nations, and to swallow up death forever, and to wipe the tears from the mourner's eyes, and to just turn the humiliation of death into everlasting deliverance and dignity, that dignity of eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today is God's first fruits, or God's down payment on the promise of this, on the fulfillment of this promise through Isaiah. The Old Testament now is clear about the relationship between sin and death, like hand and glove. The soul that sins, it shall die, said the prophet Ezekiel. And sin itself is a manifestation of death, kind of like a death wish of the Spirit. And that's of a piece with God's warning to Adam. Reach for godhood, strive for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. But the Old Testament is not always quite as clear about whether an individual's soul might survive death. God promised Abraham and Sarah, descendants of people who would carry on their name, their memory, through the generations forever, but not that they themselves would live forever necessarily. But now in this passage and elsewhere in the Old Testament, there come these hints and there break forth these rays of light about hope for eternal life for persons, and not just to people. Like at so many memorial services I've attended, the bulletin cover has the words of Psalm 23, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Very appropriate words to put there. And here again, in Isaiah 25, is one of the first Old Testament suggestions that or promises of eternal life for the people of all nations of the earth, including the Gentiles. So what was barely a whispered hope in the Old Testament now becomes a resounding symphony of resurrection, joy, and praise in the New Testament. And those glints and glimmers of hope beyond the darkness of death now break forth into that glorious light of that resurrection Sunday dawn that we're celebrating today. So what Isaiah foresaw dimly, the risen Jesus now demonstrates powerfully, convincingly, that death is fleeting, life is forever. God, through Christ, has taken upon himself our death so that we might receive and take on ourselves his eternal resurrection life. And so does God swallow up death, which otherwise swallows up all every human life. Now, dying is still scary. Death still packs a sting that lingers for the survivors and the separated. The pain of each loss can return at odd, surprising moments and catch us off guard with waves of grief, kind of like sneaker waves on the Oregon coast. But at the empty tomb, the Lamb of God has defanged and declawed the line of death so that it can no longer keep its prey. And in the empty tomb, we see the fate and the future of that shroud of death which covers all the nations. Kind of like the grave cloths left lying empty in that empty tomb. So then will the oppressive shroud of death rest and remain nowhere on anyone. And therefore, because that oppressive shroud of death has been torn and has been lifted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every life counts and for keeps. No one is to remain forgotten. As long as the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, then so do we. To God, no life then is ever meaningless nor worthless. No name is forgotten. Not even the names of those three people under those unmarked graves in that pasture in Kansas these past 170 years. They still have names. Their names are known to God. And one day, when we shall know as we are known, so will those names be known. As C.S. Lewis said in a sermon, if we can project here, and I hope it's just the words. No, okay, all right. Then listen up. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory, quote, "You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." End quote. Because the oppressive shroud of death is torn and lifted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can also trust that not only does every life and person count, But every act of love toward any person always counts. None are fruitless nor forgotten. They all contribute to the formation of an eternal soul. They all contribute to the shaping of a timeless identity for both the giver and the receiver, an identity soon to be revealed and revered forever in the resurrection, our resurrection. So let this truth give us confidence and courage in the face of things like chronic diseases and disabilities, in the waning stages of life, either our own or of those whom we love. In such stages and ages of life, it is so easy for people to wonder, what am I good for anymore? Why am I still here? Am I more of a burden than a blessing to my family or to my community or my church? Family, friends, and caretakers can also experience the frustration of knowing that there's so little that we can do to fix anyone's problems with disease or disability or dying. But we must not seek the dignity or the meaning or the value of our lives only in what we can accomplish, not only in what we can accumulate or what we can contribute to others. Whatever care and love we share with another person, even if they cannot remember our names nor our visits an hour later, we have still been in the presence of an eternal someone. And not just a sufferer of a disease or a difficulty or a disability. We are all infinitely and eternally much more than that. The resurrection promise of eternal life tells us that no one is without dignity or value. No life is without worth or meaning, however short or hard it might be this side of the resurrection. Someone named Jim Fowler wrote a poem about his experience caring for someone, a loved one with Alzheimer's, in which he said, quote, "At heaven's gate, where all the leaves of lost memories are restored, they will remember all the loving fragments, melodies and touches, prayers and tales by which you love them. Angels will sing, dance and shout, sensing your love in these loved ones' joys." And I suspect that the angels will sing and dance and shout also because of who and what we become by showing and sharing such love with another eternal someone. Love that will outlast and overcome all difficulty, disease, and disability by the power of Christ's resurrection. And just as no person then is lost nor forgotten forever to death, not a whit of our love and care for anyone will ever be lost nor wasted to death either. Our acts of love will build everlasting monuments greater and more enduring than any skyscraper or any bridge bearing our names. That's what the empty tomb of Easter tells me. The resurrection then of Jesus Christ has exposed and broken all the idols, the ideologies, and the instruments of death and their ownership or mastery over us. So let us trust our lives now and forever to the one who conquered death, to the one who will wipe all tears from our eyes. For he is lifting from us that shroud of death that covers all nations, just as he left his own grave cloths behind in that empty tomb. Amen.
Please stand again and turn to number 46. Number 46.
We have been moved much to sharing and prayer on each other's behalf these recent months. We're also moved to joy with prayers of thanksgiving, seeing all the guests and visitors with us. Welcome to you, family and friends and neighbors who are also joining us this morning. I'd like to start the time of sharing just with a word again of thanksgiving from Wendy Roth. Members here would know that Wendy and Jerry Roth have brought their daughter Jacqueline to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota to hopefully get a handle on a long disability that she has had. And her latest reports to me are that they're feeling very hopeful. They don't have an official diagnosis yet, but they find that the doctors and the staff are very, very attentive and give them lots of time to talk and listen. And I think they see the outlines of a sort of long-range plan for treatment and hopefully cure for the illness that has depressed their daughter's life physically for so long. So again, Wendy sends her thanksgiving to the congregation for all the ways of support and the prayers on their behalf, and their son at Heston College, their sons, Wyatt and Cameron, have also joined them as well there, too. So that's a testimony that I have. Are there any other cares or joys or testimonies that you would like to bring to our attention for prayer this morning, before we go to prayer today? If you have one, please raise your hand. Yes, I see. Chris.
I would ask for prayers for the family of Don Feely, my good friend and teacher in Canby. His mother passed away with cancer on Friday, so prayers for the family.
Thank you for Don Feely. Okay, thank you. I invite you then to join me in a prayer that will close with the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Mighty God, in whom we know the power of redemption, you stand among us as the resurrection and the life. Our Lamb has triumphed through love, peace, and patience. And now the Lion of Judah has roared, having taken death as his prey, through sharing our death. You offer us, Lord, gifts of life and love eternal that you won in your holy victorious combat with death, with sin, and with Satan. Whatever we face in this life, for good or ill, uphold us with knowledge of the final morning. When in the glorious presence of your risen Son, we shall share in your resurrection, redeemed and restored to the fullness of life and forever freed to be your people. This we pray on behalf of all who grieve their separation from those whom they have loved by death. This we pray on behalf of all suffering illness among us, or who are in recovery, such as Jacqueline Roth, Donnie Roth, Ellie Brandon, Richard Dinsmore, Faith Swartzendruber, and all who cannot join in this celebration today for reasons of infirmity or illness. This we pray also on behalf of Don Feely and his family, too, mourning the loss of his mother. And this we pray on behalf of all who suffer poverty and persecution, including and especially our family of faith in the Democratic Republic of Congo. May the offering of our prayers and resources this season lighten the load of those displaced by conflict and of the load of ministry to those displaced. This we pray on behalf of churches and people who find it dangerous to say, He is risen. Grant them, O Lord, peace and the power of resurrection courage. Grant us the courage to share their confession and their burdens. For as you have triumphed over all the powers of hell, so are you bringing resurrection joy and power into our lives, even now. This we know in the change of lives that your Spirit works within us and among us. This we know, O God, even in the desire that you put in our hearts to to worship you, the risen one, and with each other. And Lord, as you were not afraid to take on our flesh and blood, to take on our life and our death, through your Spirit, give us the courage and the faith to receive your resurrection life, to live your resurrection life, and to share your resurrection life with the world as we confess your name in answer to the prayer that you taught us to pray, in which we pray with your church everywhere and in all times and centuries. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now's the time for the song. Tom.
Test.
Thank you. Jesus sent us, be not merry, but go on ahead of me. Go and tell all my disciples to meet me in Galilee.
Great God Almighty,
go the stone in the way,
go the stone in the
way, go the stone in the way,
go the stone in the way.
But on that Easter Sunday,
yeah, it is all I got.